This morning's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 10. In your pew Bibles, if you want to get them out, that's page 844. And we're reading two sections, verses 1 to 9 and then 16 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the labourer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Skipping forward to verse 16. "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Thank you, Arlene. Well, it's great to be starting a new sermon series, and the theme of this series is freedom and the principles of freedom. And I'll be going through a number of key passages over these coming weeks to explain some of the building blocks of freedom. Now, freedom from what? Well, this series is also about spiritual warfare, how to overcome. It's about victory. And it's all about equipping us as a church to understand what's involved in the process of truly being set free. And we're going to start with Jesus training his disciples. I want to say, just value your help with getting the word out about this. Each week on a Sunday afternoon, a study notes go out through email, a MailChimp list. Connect group leaders use this, and many other people do as well. We promote this on our Facebook page, and also from now on we'll include the link of the sermons on those when they go out. So if you miss a week and you'd like to catch the message, you can go onto our site or go to the app or go to our Facebook page. But please, if you're on Facebook, share it with others, encourage other people to connect with the Word of God. It's a good opportunity, I think, to do that. Well, let me begin by the story of John Wimber and his conversion. He was a Californian musician. He was involved as a part of the team of the Righteous Brothers, doing arrangements for them in rock and roll in the 60s. And from a totally secular background, absolutely no exposure to church whatsoever. But the Lord Jesus interrupted him and he became a believer. And this happened in someone's home. He gave his life to Christ living in a study in someone's home. And then he began to go to church. He'd never been to church before. And the first time he went to church, he was looking a bit lost at the back of the church, as people often do when they're new. You can see them, they're looking at the notice board or, you know, keep an eye out for them. Rescue them, please, if you see them in that situation. He's looking around, and one of the ushers or the welcomers says to him, "Well, can I help you?" He says, "I'm looking for the ashtrays," he said, because he'd never been at a place where they didn't have ashtrays. Why wouldn't the church have ashtrays at the back of the church? His experience had been of pubs or bars, as you might say in the US, and it was a bit of a surprise to him to learn that you didn't smoke in church. But anyway, a few weeks later, he came up to the pastor, and he'd been watching what was happening, and he said, "When can we get to do the good stuff?" And the pastor said, "What's that? You know, I don't understand." And he said, "You know, I've been reading the Gospels. When do we get to start raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons? You know, I've signed up for this and I'm ready. And the pastor sort of hosed him down, and actually was many years before he began to do the good stuff, and he was a hugely influential person in the good stuff, but he didn't begin that way. The church wasn't ready for John Wimber. He was a very powerful evangelist, and within some years he had a congregation of 200 or 300 people, basically all of whom he led to the Lord through evangelism and through intentional discipling. He himself was discipled for a few years after he came to faith, and that made a huge difference to his walk. Well, people often think and speak of Jesus as a teacher, as a preacher, a man bringing a message. For example, the Wikipedia article, that font of all wisdom, on Jesus, calls him a first century Jewish preacher and religious leader. And so he was a preacher as well. A lot of the Gospels are devoted to Jesus' teachings, his Sermon on the Mount, his parables, his teaching as he interacted with people. There's a lot of teaching there. He was a teacher. He was called a rabbi. But that's not all the Gospels tell us about Jesus. They say as much, and some of them even more, about the things he did as well as what he said. And later in the Acts of the Apostles, people speak about this Jesus who was powerful in word and deed, not only in word. So Jesus' message that he was bringing was called the Gospel, in Greek, euangelion, which means good news or a good message, the message of the kingdom. And this term actually was taken out of the Old Testament, which was known to New Testament people in Greek, because there'd been this process of Hellenizing or Greekizing the Old Testament for people. And this term gospel or euangelion actually comes out of the book of Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 52 verse 7. And this phrase or this idea was used for a royal proclamation, like good news the king would send out. And the passage that uses this a few times, Isaiah 52, is how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So this is a news about the reign of God, the kingdom of God. It's an announcement, a royal proclamation that the kingdom is beginning or is being implemented. And the context in Isaiah was actually speaking about the return from exile. The Israelites had been sent out, the Jews had been sent into exile in Babylon, and it speaks about the promise of them returning. So the good news is they're going to be returned, the kingdom's going to be re-established. And just a few verses earlier in Isaiah 52, it says, shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned Jerusalem, free yourselves from the chains on your neck. People have chains on their neck, meaning they're being led away as captives. Take those chains off, daughter Zion, now a captive. So the context is about setting the people free from enslavement, which is the result of captivity, which is the result of defeat in warfare. So this message of Jesus, this good news as it's described, is picking up from Isaiah. It's a declaration of the rule of God, the breaking through of God to set captives free. So that was the message. God is ruling. Freedom is coming. Jesus' message, in a nutshell, is that the kingdom of God is here among us. It is coming among us. It has arrived. In Mark 1:15, there's a summary of Jesus' preaching. It's just the beginning of the description. And it says that his preaching was this. The time has come. It's time. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So he was saying, get ready, because the kingdom, the rule of God is coming. That was the essence of his message. But Jesus, as I said, was not only just a preacher, he was also an action man, a man of action. He was someone who did stuff as well as saying stuff. He talked, but he also walked. You know, there's this ritual called show and tell. And if you're a parent of little children, you understand what show and tell is. I used to walk my boys to our local primary school, and we'd be halfway there, and one of them would say, I'm on show and tell today, and I haven't got anything. So we had to find something very quickly, like an empty cicada shell sitting on the tree, or some other wondrous thing that we could find in the park for show and tell. Show and tell is when you talk and you show. You do and you speak. And Jesus was the kind of show and tell kind of person. That's the way he functioned. So what was this kingdom that he was speaking about? What was its effects? What was its symptoms? What difference does the kingdom of Jesus make in reality? We get a snapshot from it in Luke 9, when Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And they're called apostles because in Greek the word apostolos means someone sent. So these are the sent ones. So he sends them out, literally sent them out into the villages. And he sends them out. He commissions the 12. These were just the first lot. He commissions them in these words. And it says in Luke 9, it says that when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So running alongside this proclamation of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God, is the demonstration, curing diseases and driving out all demons. So healing from sickness and delivering from the manifest power of evil. So this is the show and tell ministry. Tell them about the kingdom of God and show them what it looks like by healing the sick and casting out demons. So this is a message of power. Or as Mark 1:22 puts it, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. And the authority that he had was the application that he was showing all the time when he was teaching. So Jesus' miracles were not just kind of clever self-promotion. They weren't done for entertainment purposes. In fact, Jesus discouraged people from telling others too much about what had happened. He was not interested in promoting himself. These miracles were demonstrations of the kingdom that he was preaching about. He was declaring the coming of the kingdom, and people were seeing it working in their lives. They were illustrations. John Wimber used to call them the calling cards of the kingdom. Jesus has visited me, and oh, I've got his business card. He's healed me. I know who he is. There's his address. He's the healer. So these were demonstrations of the kingdom. So in Luke 11:20, Jesus says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, which is a metaphor in the Bible for a hand of God or the power of God, if I do this by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. The kingdom is already here. And Jesus kind of oscillates between saying the kingdom is around the corner, it's about to come, and saying it's already come. So another time he says, it is among you. You know, don't look here or there, the kingdom of God is in you, among you. So the casting out of the demons, I cast out demons by the finger of God, that is a sign that the kingdom of God has come. That's what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes. People are set free from evil. Chains are broken off necks, but not the chains of the Babylonians. These are the chains of evil that Jesus came to break off people. So these works of power, the healing, the deliverances, the healing of souls as well as bodies, I think, were demonstrations that the kingdom had come. They were what the kingdom looked like in practice. Chains were being ripped off people's necks, just as Isaiah 52 had spoken about, but not those Babylonian chains, chains of oppression and sickness. So here's the thing. Not only did Jesus do amazing works among the people, demonstrating the kingdom that he was preaching, but he trained and equipped his disciples to do the same. So he was not only a teacher and not only a doer of the kingdom, but he was a trainer of people. He left a deposit of 70 or more people, or 120, we don't know exactly the number, but we know there were at least 72 from today's reading, who had been equipped to do what he was doing. He trained up other people to do it. And as time passed, this number of people grew and grew. So first he sends out 12 in chapter 9, and then he sends out six times that number, 72, in chapter 10. And we see evidence in Luke's gospel of how the training pattern unfolds. He briefs them. Firstly, they see him do it. Then he briefs them and explains to them how to do it. Then they go out, and then they come back, and he debriefs with them, and he talks with them how it works. So that's his pattern. It's a great pattern for training people. Watch me. You do it. Let's talk about it. Here's the instructions and so on, and you work through it that way. So he's doing the stuff. They've been watching it. And then he briefs them in Luke 9, 1 to 16, before he sends them out. He gives them really practical instructions about what clothes to take, how to find the right person in the village that you might connect with, what to expect as you go about that work. And he also, and this is very important, he empowers them with spiritual authority for this ministry. In chapter 9, it actually said he gave them authority to do these things. And we see this also in chapter 10, although it's described in a different way. he explains to them that they're going as his representatives. Now, it works like this. If a king or a ruler commands you to do something, that command is authority for you to do it. So if you're told to do it by someone in charge, you have authority to do it because they've told you to do it. So the very fact that he sends them out to preach and to heal means they have authority to heal, because that's the way authority works. But he also says to them, if they accept you, they accept me. If they reject you, they reject me. You are my ambassadors. You're going in my name. In fact, when they come back, they said, it's amazing. Demons have been going out of people in your name, because they were in his name. They were under his authority. So he sends them out as his empowered, authoritative representatives, preaching in his name and doing the deeds of the kingdom in his name. And then what's really interesting is when they return, Jesus debriefs with them. And they're telling Jesus all that they said and all that they did and all that they saw. And they're very, very excited because they'd never seen anything like this happen before. Except they've seen Jesus do it, but he's Jesus. He's the Son of God, okay? But then they're doing it themselves. And the miracles are happening just as it happened with the feeding of the 5,000. That miracle happened in the disciples' hands and fingers as they broke the bread. And now they're going out and they're doing this work. And as they pray, they see people being set free and being healed. And they come back and they say, even the demons submit to us in your name. That is, we have your authority as we're going out. And as part of the debriefing, Jesus says that he's seen something and he's watched something. And I think he's referring to what he saw in interceding for them, in praying for them. Something he's seen in the Spirit while they were ministering. He said, I watched Satan fall from heaven, that is from the skies, like a flash of lightning, a thunderbolt. It's a really striking image, you know. Satan was being dethroned as they were preaching and teaching and doing the works of the kingdom. And he was being cast down from his place of power. Now, in that understanding of the time, the demonic powers were understood to inhabit the air, the spirits of the air. That was their place of rule, the heavens, if you like. Sky. And so in that understanding, Satan was being thrown down from his position of authority and power. So this is a really fascinating comment that Jesus makes, because it reveals a fundamental truth about the gospel of power that was preached by Jesus and by his followers, that the kingdom rule he brought was aimed at displacing not the Babylonians or the Romans, but someone he called the enemy in verse 19, or as he puts it, he calls him Satan himself. In John's gospel, Satan is called the prince of this world. So there's a kingdom, a dark kingdom, that's being confronted. And this dark kingdom's power is being overthrown by the message of the gospel. The advance of the kingdom of God is at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. People are brought out of darkness into light. This great rescue process is happening, and it's a very, very powerful process. Paul describes this kingdom in Colossians 1:13 as the dominion of darkness. That is what's retreating when the gospel is proclaimed. So what this means is that the preaching of the gospel and applying its principles in a practical way, healing the sick, casting out demons, applying the gospel in this way and preaching it is an act of war. It involves a power encounter, and it calls for nothing less than the tearing down of Satan's stronghold. But lest we get carried away or obsessed with the spiritual warfare aspect of it all, we need to remember Jesus' words to his disciples. He said, don't rejoice about the defeat of Satan. Rejoice that you have been rescued, that you are saved, that your names are written in heaven, or as the scriptures say, your names are inscribed upon the palms of God. That's your security, that's your joy, that you are in the book of life. That's what you should be rejoicing about, not at the defeat of Satan, as necessary as that is. Rejoice at the rescue. We've seen a lot of joy at a rescue this past week with the Thai soccer players coming out of the cave, and what incredible delight there was around the world. Now, let me tell you that the rescue of one person from the power of darkness of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus is more beautiful and more exciting than those rescues. It's an amazing thing. And it's something that should give us great joy. At the end of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28, the disciples are instructed to do all that Jesus has taught them. And I'd just like to unpack this with you in the light of his training in the light of how he prepared them to do ministry. So in Matthew 28, and these words are summarized in the arch of the church here above me. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations. So that's a summary of Matthew 28 at the end. And the full wording is, all authority, all power, you could be both, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So let's unpack that, some of its key elements. Notice that this command involves a passing on of authority. That's very important. So Jesus begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, therefore, because I have all authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I have authority over the nations, and the word of command I'm giving you, he says, is an authority to reach the nations. So he's saying that when the disciples go out to do that, they're not going on their own steam under their own authority. They're going with the authority of God. And this is a fundamental principle of the kingdom of God, that when God calls, he provides. When he commands, he gives authority for us to do what he asks us to do. That's an unshakable foundation of truth about the way God works. When God calls, he provides. And he says then, you should teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did Jesus command his disciples? Well, many things. Many things. But he also commanded them to go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, to show and tell the kingdom. So he's saying here, those disciples that you make, you need to equip them to go and do the same, to proclaim the message and to heal the sick and to set people free from evil. That's your commission as a community of believers, to keep doing that. And he says also to remind them the nature of his authority. He says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, which is a long time. This is until he returns, until Christ returns. So not only does he give this command out of his authority, all authority in heaven and earth, but he says, I am with you as well. You are not alone. You're not just doing this on your own bat, because I am going to be with you. So there's a passing on of royal authority to the disciples, and they are called to pass it on to others. And so we are doing this and passing it on, all in obedience to this command of Jesus Christ. It's a royal command, and with the royal command comes the royal authority. And so the everything that Jesus says here means all of the things that he taught. And that's why I think it's so amazing and powerful to have these words inscribed in gold letters, or actually black letters on gold background, over our head, to remind us of the essential nature of our calling, which according to Jesus in Luke 9 and 10 includes preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and setting people free from evil. You know, that's why we have a healing service once a month, and we'll be having one tonight at 7 o'clock, because we want to be obedient to Jesus' command to heal the sick. I mean, yes, we do it because people are sick. We want to see people healed. That's true, because we love to see that, and we do see that. But we do it out of obedience as well, because this is what Jesus has asked us to do. And so each month I stand up there, whoever's speaking, and I proclaim that Jesus heals, because that's what he's asked us to do. I do it in obedience out of his calling. That's why we do that. Now, this message, this gospel of power, was deeply understood by the disciples. And it shows up in a number of ways. It shows up in the Acts of the Apostles, in the way they did ministry, and the way they speak about Jesus as someone powerful in word and deed. But it also shows up in the descriptions they give of their ministry. And I need to grab a Bible for this. The first passage I want to draw your attention to is from Galatians. This is Galatians 3, verse 5. Now, the Galatian church, this is a group of Gauls or Celts who were in Asia Minor. They had fallen into legalism. They'd become very religious. And that was not how they started. They started with the gospel, with everything we've been talking about. But they'd become ritualistic, and they were really at risk of being seduced by this. And Paul writes to them, and he rebukes them about this. And he encourages, Galatians 3, verse 5. He's heard that they've been confused. He says, like, you've been bewitched. You know, Jesus was publicly portrayed before he was crucified. You heard the gospel. I proclaimed it to you. And then he says to them, did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law, by all these ritual things you're doing now, or by believing the gospel? And the answer is, it was by believing the gospel. And he says, are you foolish in verse 3? You started with the Spirit, but now you're ending with the flesh, that is, with religious activity. Did you experience so much for nothing, if it was really for nothing? How could you not know what's happened in your life? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? And the answer is meant to be by believing what you heard. So what Jesus is saying here is that you know what miracles have been happening among you. These calling cards of the kingdom are yours. You understand it. Why did they come to you? It's because you said yes to the gospel. It's because the gospel was preached. So he ties these works of power to the declaration of the gospel. And they go together in their experience. It was by believing what you heard that these things happen in your lives. These are seen together as part of the one package, just as it was for Jesus' disciples. Another example, this is from Romans chapter 15. Paul is describing what he's been up to. And in verses 18 and 19, he says, I'm not going to boast about anything except what God has done. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed. There you are, show and tell, tell and show. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. So he's saying, I have proclaimed the gospel by the power of signs and wonders. So he presents his understanding that the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be accompanied by the calling cards of the kingdom, that people would be set free in a powerful way by the message, and that was what they experienced. They came together. This is our calling as a church, is to proclaim the kingdom of God and to be agents of the works of the kingdom in our lives and the lives of those around you. Now, these things that happen, these miracles of grace that accompany the gospel, they don't always happen at the same degree or in the same amount at different times. And I just want to take a moment to reflect on that. I shared a couple of testimonies last week. One was a young man who was having epileptic fits every night and had been called off sent off through ambulance to the hospital 15 times in a year or two. He was ready to die. He expected to die. And the trauma he was going through, one of our Iranian brothers, was due to a very abusive pattern in his family background that had really damaged his spirit and was affecting his body. And he came forward for prayer with hardly any faith, and we prayed for him and he was healed. And he was baptized last week. And I shared also last week about a woman who was healed of a breast tumor as big as a fist back in Iran when her daughter here in Melbourne prayed for her. She had a scan the week before. She had a scan on the Monday. The tumors in her body had completely gone. And Debbie and I have seen miracles of different kinds all our lives, you know, in different ways. But I've never seen quite as many as we've had among the Iranians. And it's a lot of fun because every time someone comes forward to ask for prayer, I'm thinking, God, what's going to happen now? You know, and it's good to see. But, you know, why is it happening so much? Sometimes people here come and say, why don't we see more signs and wonders? And I could say, well, come to Dandenong. We need help. But I think there's some suggestions I want to make about answers for why there are different seasons and different times. One is, remember when the disciples said to Jesus in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still expecting a political kingdom. And Jesus says the times and the seasons of the Father. So part of the answer is the sovereignty of God. And that's a cause for fear, really, for awe, you know, before the living God. God has declared that in this time, it is the time of the people of Iran. And hundreds of thousands are turning to the Lord. That's His grace in the history of Iran. There were missionaries that worked in Iran for more than a century, 150 years, with very little fruit. And now there's a harvest happening, and there's desperate need for people to work at the harvest. That's the Lord's doing. He's been preparing people. A second thing I want to say is that it's partly to do with people's faith. It says in one of the Gospels that when Jesus visited Galilee, he could do very few miracles there except healing a few people. And another gospel says he couldn't do miracles there, which is kind of interesting because he's the Son of God. But they had little faith because they thought they knew him. And sometimes we think we know Jesus. Sometimes we think we've got it all in a box, you know. And so our faith is very small. But that's why Jesus kept saying, ask and you will receive. Ask and you will receive. You know, have faith and believe. So that's another factor. Another factor is it's related to people's hunger, to their desperation. I have seen that when people are really hungry for God, then you see more of God at work. When people come knowing they're broken and that they've got nowhere else to go, that's when salvation is most powerfully seen. But if we're comfortable and we're well fed and we have everything we need, and Jesus is a kind of an extra, what do you call it, a plug-in to our browser. You know, he's the kind of spiritual plug-in to our lives. That's not a very powerful view of Jesus. It's not a very gospel, you know, Bible view of the way God works or the kingdom of God works. Jesus comes to turn everything upside down, to fundamentally change the structure and nature of our life. And for people that are desperate for that, they will see the power of God at work. They will cry out and they will see that. So there's that at work. And sometimes it's a matter of teaching. It's a matter of understanding the principles of the kingdom. Jesus' disciples had watched him. They'd been trained. They were equipped. And there's training that's possible. And so over this series and the next 10 or so weeks, I'll be teaching about some of the things I've learned, the ways I've tried to make sense of my experience of seeing people healed and transformed and changed by the power of God. I'm going to try and impart to you what I know about how this works so that you can understand the way the power of God works. So there's equipping that's possible. And you know, one of the responses to the issue of the times and the seasons, I think, is prayer, is seeking the Lord, asking for the kingdom to come. Every time someone asks me to pray for them, I pray that the kingdom would come. And we should be seeking that. And I think that God responds to the cries of his people. That's another issue. You know, people might say, I'd like to see the kingdom of God at work. And the question, I think, in the heavenlies is, are you asking for it? Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and the other things of life will be added to you. My question for you is, what are you seeking first in your life? Maybe that's what you're getting. And to seek the kingdom of God can be a very different path from the way many of us end up going. So are you ready and equipped for the battle conditions that Jesus speaks about here when he says that the message of the kingdom comes with this confrontation with spiritual powers? Do you have the confidence and clarity to exercise the amazing authority that God has given you in Jesus Christ? Authority to be a minister of the gospel sent out into the harvest fields that are ripe. Do you know that you have that authority? And this is what this sermon series is about. To impart that authority, to encourage you to take, not to impart it because it's yours, but to encourage you to exercise it and to give tools in your hands to use it. So with some help from others who will be preaching, Susie will be preaching next week. I'll be visiting the brothers and sisters at St. Clement's, but I'll be basically sharing the lessons God has imparted to me over the years about how to speak this message out and how to live it out, how to talk and how to walk. How to walk the walk and talk the talk of Jesus Christ. This is our calling. It is to proclaim and follow Christ in the power of the Spirit. And that's what we're walking into. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this declaration of Jesus Christ, the gospel of power, salvation from our God. Thank you for chains broken. And Lord, I pray that we would know this in our lives, that we could be living testimonies to the evidence of the power of God, that the calling cards of the kingdom would be all over us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, grant us faith to see, and the hunger and the desire to be active agents in the harvest field, these great harvests that you have ordained in this time in which we live. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.